Turn your Bibles again tonight to Gospel of John, the 15th chapter. John chapter 15. Just a clarification for you this morning. I mentioned a prayer request for Rachel and Ruth's father. I wanted to clarify, it's actually their grandfather that we need to be praying for. And I communicated with Pete this afternoon, and he did pick up a little bit yesterday, yet his oxygen is set on the highest setting, so he's still struggling and in need of our prayers. And so keep their grandfather in your prayers, if you would. John chapter 15, I'm going to begin tonight in the 7th verse, because it is almost a connection verse between the two thoughts that Jesus is sharing and challenging the disciples. Sometimes the way we break up texts, I think unduly we disconnect thoughts. And so it's easy to take John chapter 15 verses 1 through 17 and see Christ talking about abiding and to talk about that dynamic of abiding in Christ, and then come to verse 18 and following and see him talk about persecution. But tonight I want you to see that it's all one discourse and they are intricately connected. And so as we consider the second half of this chapter, and actually I think the thought actually goes through at least verse 4 of chapter 16. Tonight I want you to think about these verses as we read what Christ is going to say to these disciples in light of what he has said about abiding in him. John chapter 15, I'm going to begin in verse 17. "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake." Don't miss that little phrase. "Because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and he also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Centuries ago, a wealthy young Christian was in love and engaged to be married. In a sense, he had everything going for him. He lived in the Roman Empire, and the emperor had declared Christianity to be an illegal religion, saying, "Caesar is Lord." Like everyone else, they would have had him to be politically correct, but he would not say it. Instead, this young man said, "Jesus is Lord." And he was, by virtue of his faith in Jesus, guilty of treason. As the story goes, this young man was arrested in a crackdown against Christians. While awaiting execution in the arena, he wrote love letters to his fiancée. They were beautiful, passionate letters, assuring her of his great love for her. But the two were never married. For in AD 269, the young man was put to death for being a Christian. His name? Valentine. The day of his execution, February 14. So often we make Valentine about cupids and chocolate and flowers, hearts and roses and jewelry. But the reality of it is, it's about a man of God who laid down his life for Christ. You see, this young man who came to be known as Saint Valentine understood this truth, that it's better to be loved than liked. Loved by God than liked by the world. As we come to this text tonight, I confess to you that I'm a stranger to persecution. And so are you. Oh, maybe we've had an occasion where we were scoffed at. Maybe somebody rebuffed our offering them a track or said tisk tisk at us for engaging in a conversation about religion. Maybe they looked down their intellectual nose at us and saw us as being unintellectual because of our faith. I have, in recent years, at least begun to grasp a little bit about persecution. You see, we tend to live in a bubble. And we think that our bubble is reality. But modern Christian scholarship records for us that there have been more martyrs in this century than any other century of the church. Today, there are still crucifixions taking place between Sudan and South Sudan. Whenever they capture a Christian, that's often what they will do. So it's not just some ancient rite that we read of in Bible times. This week on Thursday, if the reports that I have read are true, 50 Christian churches were burned in Egypt this week. I had the opportunity, have had the opportunity, to go to China. And you hear about communism and what is taking place there. So I had opportunity to go in. I went in the first time, brought a group of teenagers. And then I've had subsequent opportunities to go back and teach men who are longing to know, understand the Word of God. The last trip that I took in was an interesting one. I would go in for roughly 2 weeks, and going in, not allowed to bring luggage because they didn't want me to linger at the airport for any length of time waiting to claim baggage. And so I managed to figure out a way to get 2 weeks worth of everything that I needed to survive in China in two backpacks. So I wouldn't check any luggage. It's amazing what you can do with those vacuum bags, by the way. And I have learned that I can survive just about anywhere for 2 weeks if I can bring beef jerky and trail mix. Now, after 8 days, I had lost 14 pounds because the entrees that we got were heads and feet, tails and heads, all kinds of stuff. But there were in front of me a group of men who, folks, for their love of Christ and their desire to know the Scripture so that they could teach it, were willing to not just be uncomfortable, but literally to risk their freedom. I got to the airport, and thankfully, I'm pretty easy to recognize in that culture, because I had been given a picture of who was going to pick me up, and I was to look at it and destroy it. So I did. And when I got off at the airport, all memory was gone. But I stuck out. So when somebody called my name, I was very glad. I got into a car and we started driving. We drove for 9 hours. I switched vehicles 4 times. And under cover of night, we made it to a place that was surrounded by a wall, a compound, and in we went. I later found out that actually from the airport to where we were going was 45 miles. That they were being secure. Where we got to then, the men were there and they were sleeping, and so I came in, and me and my teaching partner, we got in, went to bed. And the next morning at sunrise, there we were served breakfast, and the men broke out these little stools. They kind of folded together. You pulled them apart. They made an X shape, and there were mesh in the middle, about this tall, and they would sit. And we began to teach through the book of 1 Timothy. And they sat there, and they sat there, and they sat there from sun up, other than meals, till sundown, soaking up what we were teaching. Our group began to grow because some of the men began to share with other friends. And so people were coming in. Our group grew from about 20 to about 45. What we didn't realize was, as word was spreading, our group had been infiltrated. Someone had came in to our group who was not friendly to us. They came up to me and said a remarkable statement to me, knowing my background that I hadn't shared with anybody. And whenever I assented to that, they knew they'd identified me. I asked the group to pray, and this person slipped out and got on their bike and immediately left. So I called my interpreter and I said, I think there's trouble. As I began to teach, my interpreter had sent somebody out to check, and he came back in and did this, and we stopped. We went over to inquire what was going on. We were told we had 15 minutes before the police arrived. And so, packed up our backpacks, prayed with those men, jumped in the car, and for 4 hours we drove off-road through fields and farms and everything else, and spent about 2 days then being tourists before we got out of the country. That's as close as I've come to persecution for our faith. The men I was teaching, one of them, he's a pastor. The authorities had come in, arrested him, his wife, and his teenage daughter. All three spent 2 years in prison. And for being a pastor, he had 24-hour electronic monitoring on his home. Folks, what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 15 is not something from our past. And I need you to understand tonight that it's not going to be just something from our future. It is taking place in our world today. And just you and I are privileged to live in a bubble known as freedom. So as we come to this text, I want us truly to take to heart and contemplate exactly what it is that Jesus is saying. Because I firmly believe as Jesus talked to these men before the persecution came, that it's absolutely essential that we establish in our mind what our faith means and what it means to stand for it before the persecution comes. So let's look at this passage of Scripture together. First of all, I want us to see the cause for concern. The cause for concern. Look at verse 17 again. John 15 and 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world will love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. There's a cause for concern. Persecution is coming. And it doesn't matter how nice you are. It doesn't matter how polite you are. You should be nice and you should be polite. Our goal is not to go out and cause offense. But hear me, the one who loved us enough to die for us was an offense to a self-righteous world. And the gospel itself is an offense. And if you will live for him who loved you, and if you will decide it is better to love God and be loved by him than to be liked by my neighbors and my friends, what Jesus is saying is that there's cause for concern. Persecution is coming. Persecution is coming. And in light of that, I want you to see where Jesus starts, because the connection is here on purpose. He starts with, first of all, this understanding. There is the necessity of love. Notice verse 17 is a command. Love one another. Why? In light of this context of persecution, Jesus is commanding his disciples that they love one another. He did it in John 13, 34. He did it in John 15, 12. And he does it again here. If they are truly abiding in Christ, then they will keep his commandments. And the most emphatic commandment that he has given them so far is that they love one another. It almost seems like an odd setting for a command to love one another. However, I wish you could have seen the atmosphere as I went to that place of persecution to teach. Here were brothers, that's what they called one another, who would see each other maybe 4 times a year when they would come together in this environment to study the Word of God together before they were scattered back to their own places where they would try to minister. And they would come together in an enclave. Now understand, folks, when I went, it was November. We went into a compound that had no running water and no heat. And these men slept on concrete floors for the 8 days that we would study together. I was merciful to them. I would give them homework to do at night. Keep them warm. But they were passionate about truth. I wish, though I couldn't understand them, that at nighttime when the sun was down and it was dark and they were in their rooms, that you could stand where I stood and hear them crying out to their God together in passion for one another. Persecution is no strange setting for a command to love one another. In fact, it may be the sweetest setting. Listen to Matthew 24, verses 9 through 14. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Listen again to verse 10. Notice what happens when we don't respond correctly to persecution. Listen to the things that Jesus says. There will be offense. There will be betrayal. There will be hatred. There will be false teaching and error. There will be iniquity. There will be a loss of love or coldness or apathy, an attitude of I don't care. Understand the terms that Jesus is using in Matthew 24. The many who are offended are not those who are outside. They are those who are within the church who are offended by the persecution of the world. And how do they respond? They respond by betraying each other, by hating each other. One of the side effects of that division in the body is that there is an open door for false teachers due to the misplaced focus of the people. When a body is divided, there is a vacuum of truth that will be filled by the error of false teaching. Do you realize that one of the great revealers, not just of the condition of an individual's heart, but of the condition of a self-proclaimed church, is difficulty? That's when you see really what a church is all about. That's why he commands them, before persecution, love one another. Reveal your faith in building right relationships with one another. Understand the gospel that as Jesus Christ loved you in what he did in loving you, so you love one another. Because persecution's coming. And it's going to reveal the stuff of your faith. It's going to reveal the stuff of your relationships. Abiding in Christ has many benefits. But one of the painful side effects is that because the world hates our Lord, it is going to hate us if we bear His name. Thus, the abiding in Christ, which produces a love for the brethren, also incites the hatred of unbelievers toward us. What Jesus said very quickly for these men came true. It wasn't long before they found themselves standing in Jerusalem. And Peter gets up on that day, and all he does is simply proclaim the truth of who Jesus was and what he did and why he did it. And oh yes, we know of the amazing response there in Jerusalem of the vast international crowd that was gathered to the gospel. But notice how quickly we're told of persecution. Don't speak in this name. Don't declare his glory. Stop telling that he is Messiah. And they said, we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter said, you tell me whether we should obey God or man. Remember, this is the Peter who denied three times. This is the Peter who fled in shame. Now he's standing for the gospel. Why? Because I believe exactly what Jesus was doing here came to bear in his mind. I believe that as the Holy Spirit came, it called to mind all the things that Jesus had taught them. And if you'll notice in this passage of Scripture, Jesus says to them, I'm telling you these things so that when the persecution comes, you'll remember that I told you it was coming. Why? Just so they could say, Jesus was right. No! So they would say, Jesus is Lord! This is no mistake! This isn't some colossal accident! This isn't some big failure! He was Lord! This isn't contrary to His plan, it's in His plan! This isn't the opposite of what He said, it's exactly what He said! And what should we do? Quit? Run and hide? Betray one another? Save our own skin? Or do we trust Christ? And so He challenged them. It was a necessity of love. But then He pointed out to them, secondly, the nature of persecution. Look at verses 18 through 21 again. The world hates you. You know it hated me. If you're of the world will love his own, but you're not of the world. Because I've chosen you out of the world, so it hates you. And He stated to them obvious facts. But then He uses this word, remember. Remember the word I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. You remember that? They hated me. They persecuted me. Therefore, if you speak of me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you. What are the next words? Say them with me. For my name's sake. They're not doing it because they hate you. They're not doing it because of what you look like. They're not doing it because of where you come from. They're doing it for my name's sake. They were going to experience great persecution from the world. Hostility that was going to be unleashed on them. But they were to be encouraged. What's the connection? What Jesus wants them to see is what all of their life and ministry is about. It's about our connection to Christ. It's about me being like Him. It's about me ministering for Him. You see, we speak of the Great Commission. I like to phrase it this way. The church exists, Great Commission, for the making and maturing of disciples of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. Making and maturing of disciples of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. That's the Great Commission. If that really is what it's all about, what God is after is not some number of people who will not spend eternity in hell. What God is after is a grand throng of people who will have restored in them the image of God that was marred in the fall, so that in their conversion, that through their redemption, through their reconciliation to God, through their being changed from glory to glory, they will become like His Son, for His glory, and in that He is praised. That's what God is after in the gospel. Not just to give people some bus ticket out of hell. It's not some grand divine pity party. It is the plan of God whereby He redeems His creation so that they are like Him. For in them being like His Son, He is most glorified. Therefore I say to you, we go to the heathen. We go to the heathen who reject our Christ. We go to the heathen who reject us as His servants. We go to the lost who reject His word. Why? Because we pity them? Oh, I hope, in our humanness. Because we love them? I hope, beyond our humanness. But mostly because my God deserves to be glorified in their redemption. He deserves to be worshipped by those who reject Him. Can I make that happen? No. Can I mandate it to happen? No. But if I'll go with a gospel that to them is foolishness, perceived by a preacher who is foolish, and they hear it, God will work through the power of the Spirit by the washing of the Word, and some will be saved, and He will be glorified. He gets all the credit. And you know what happens in the process? I, the vessel, am changed to be like my Master. That's what He's after. The persecution is for His name's sake. And so, persecution will come. But I want you to notice, one of the things that Jesus lays out here is a case against the world. Quickly, I want you to see, as He shows us what the world is like, He demonstrates the guilt of the world. Why is the world, as John describes it? Let me remind you again how John always uses this word. Whether he's saying, for God so loved the world, or whether he's saying, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. John always uses the same word. And as John, whether it's in the Gospel of John or 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, uses that word, he is always describing a system. It is a system that is a penchant for the now, that lives in the immediate, that is disconnected from the eternal, that always has hostility towards God and that which is eternal. That is the world. By the way, that is the object of the love of God. That's what makes the love of God so immense. Here, Jesus lays out a case against that system. Why is the world guilty? Notice, he says the world is guilty because it rejects Jesus' words. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Jesus argues that the world is guilty because they have rejected his words. He isn't saying that men and women would have been innocent if he had not come or spoken to them. The world was already sinful and rebellious before he appeared in the manger at Bethlehem. Christ's coming highlighted sin in human hearts. He pointed it out so people had less ground to claim ignorance. After Jesus came and revealed God to the world, remember? The light came unto the world. The world rejected the light. Because men love darkness rather than light. The light was a great revealer. It showed the condition of their hearts. What Jesus is saying is, I came and I spoke truth. So now they would know that there was error. And there was a choice between truth and error. And what he says is the world is guilty because they would rather not know truth. So they could live in the blissful ignorance of error. Why is that important? Because if you go to the world and you speak truth, what should you expect? The world was guilty because of his words. But notice, he also said the world was guilty because of his works. He demonstrated that the truth he was speaking had veracity. He demonstrated that the truth that he was speaking had veracity. It really was true. He was who he said he was. Let me demonstrate it to you. Let me show you. And so all the miracles that he does in this gospel in particular are signs. Semeion is the word. They were indicators that pointed to this person and said, this one is the Son of God. So how should we expect the world to respond? When we live our lives in accordance with the truth we claim to believe. You know, so often we live hoping, trusting, wishing for a pat on the back. Friends, this world is no friend to grace. This is a dog-eat-dog world. And every now and again, you may have somebody that says, thanks. But the reality of it is, if you are only going to live for God based upon the commendation of the wicked people among whom you share truth, you will soon quit. You have to do it for God, for His sake, for His glory. But then I want you to see a third thing here as he builds this case of guilt against the world. Notice he quotes from Psalm 69. He talks about them rejecting him, and he does so by quoting to them their scriptures. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Psalm 69, verse 4 is what he quotes. It's a messianic psalm. And as he quotes it, what he is saying is, your scriptures have identified me as your Messiah, who you are looking for, and you rejected me because of your self-righteousness. And the third prong of his case against the world in demonstrating their guilt is, they are guilty because of his words, and they are guilty because of his works, and they are guilty because of his scripture. Hear me, folks. As he indicts the world, he builds this case because of those three things that were so important. How should you and I be going to this world? We should be going to this world and speaking right words. We should be going to this world and demonstrating the veracity of what we say in how we live. But thirdly, we must take to this world the Scripture. Oh yes, is there a place for rightness and wrongness in political debate? Yes, but hear me. Don't waste the energy God has given you to make a difference in this world in having political debates without taking to them the Scripture. Don't waste your time in having scientific debates if you're never going to get to the Scripture. I read this afternoon a quote by one of the greatest, probably, engagers in apologetics today, Ravi Zacharias. And we'd look to him and say, man, what a great debater. This is a guy who can stand up for the faith. This is a guy who takes the enemies of the faith and twists them in and inside out with his reason. But you know what Robbie said? He said, apologetics is not the object. It's just the seasoning for the gospel. He went on to say, if we give them too much seasoning, it'll make them sick. See, sometimes we get so good at getting caught up in the debate. Why? What's it about? Our world doesn't need to lose an argument to me. I'll never, ever argue a man into heaven. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so as he indicts the world is guilty because it rejected his words, it rejected his works, and rejected the Scripture. So how do I do it? And with this we'll close. Thankfully, at the end of this whole thing, Jesus speaks of a gift. Look at verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Do you notice what he said? Oh, he's the Spirit of truth. But notice he's not yet gotten to what the Spirit as a Comforter does in me, that Paraclete who comes alongside to help. Notice he is talking here about one who goes before us. I want you to go bear witness of me, but I want you to know that where you go, the Spirit of God has been bearing witness before you. Hear me, my friend. In this age of persecution, in this age of debate, in this age of people turning away from truth, and we're watching it happen in our culture, the groundwork for persecution for believers is being laid in our day. We're watching it. And it's being laid within our churches that are ripe for division and betrayal and turning on one another and coldness and apathy. The groundwork is being laid in the midst of our freedoms. Hear me. As we take a gospel to a lost world, we're not alone. Hear me. We're not first. God has been at work in places before you ever get there. The Holy Spirit of God is at work in the hearts and lives of people through the circumstances that they are facing. And He's tuning their heart to the frequency of heaven, bringing conviction of sin. You'll see in the next section as He talks about what this Holy Spirit is going to do in the world. He is going to convince or convict them. He is going to call a contrary voice to their opinion on sin, on judgment, on righteousness. God is at work in the world. Here's the question for us. In light of persecution, will we join Him? Will we engage? Will we take part? Will we be the mouthpiece? As we close, then, I want you to look at the opening verses of chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. You know what Jesus is saying? He's giving caution to His disciples. He says, I'm telling you this because I know the likelihood is you're going to be offended. You're going to flee. You're going to quit. Hear what I'm saying to you. Because in your flesh, on your own, you can't will it to survive it. You have to realize what God is doing. You have to understand His purpose. You have to remember what I said so that you'll understand this is not the world running amok. Things haven't spiraled out of control. It's exactly in my plan. This is the way it is going to be. And this is how I will work. It's a caution to them. Because you see, the reality is this. The test of your character is what it takes to stop you. But the test of your love is what it takes to start you. We're not yet facing persecution. And when it comes, the test of my character is going to be how much persecution did it take to stop me. But now in peace, not persecution, the test of your love for God is what does it take to start you. It's easy for us to adopt the Indiana Jones mindset. The hero mindset. Boy, if they come after me with guns, buddy, it's on then. I'll be the hero. I'll buck up. I'll get my horse and I'll put my spurs on and I'll ride out like Lone Ranger. I'm going to do it, buddy. It's easy to have that mindset. Let me ask you a question. Have you told the guy in the cubicle next to you about Jesus? Not because you pity him, but because the Lord that you love deserves to be worshipped by him. You see, the test of your love is, what does it take to start you? Is who God is and what Jesus has done for you enough for you to start doing what he wants you to do? Enough for you to start living for him? Enough for you to speak right words? Enough for you to live a life that gives veracity to the words that you have spoken? Enough to interject the scripture into a culture that's devoid of it? He knew the likelihood was they would be offended. And he says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. They did. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Let me stop. Let me tell you a story. It's a young man. He's a scholar. Brilliant. Well-liked. Well-studied. He's on the fast track to leadership in his organization. In fact, he tells his own testimony. Says he wasn't just a Jew of the Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was in line to be a leader. He had everything right in his pedigree. He had promise. He had power. He had prosperity. He had it all right. And in addition to that, he had passion. And he decided there wasn't going to be anybody that would mock his God by talking of a human Messiah. His name was Saul. And so Saul began to persecute these heathens. And why did he do it? He did it in the name of his God. It was a religious passion. So we see the first encounter where he holds the coat standing in authority over the stoning of Stephen because he had preached Christ. And as the bloodthirst began to grow, his self-righteous passion also began to swell. And thus he began going to house, hailing out men, women, and children who bore the name of Christ so that they too could be destroyed. Though he had pervaded all of Jerusalem, it wasn't enough. He began to go out into the outer shores. And so we see him now reaching out into the enclaves where Christians had fled to. And so he is making his way to Damascus. And as he is riding there on the road, bringing his troop with letters of authority to carry out persecution, he is yet breathing out, slaughtering. He meets Christ. He's knocked from his horse. And he hears a voice. It says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Remember, he didn't ask, why are you persecuting these poor people? As you persecute them, it's me you're after. Who art thou, Lord? And what would thou have me to do? Imagine the response of the believers in Damascus as Saul comes. Do you think they knew he was coming? Do you think they knew what he was after? Do you think they might have been praying? They knew it all. And he was coming to do exactly what Jesus said. And you know what? They didn't hide. They didn't quit. They didn't turn on one another. And because of that, Saul is saved and becomes an apostle who is going to be used of God to take the gospel message that they clung to places where they could never go. You say, well, you know, we don't have a whole lot of record. There's a lot of them killed. But think about it. One who God ordained. One that God used to spread the gospel throughout the known world like none of them could. I wonder tonight, what will you do when persecution comes? And it will come. It's here now. You and I just aren't experiencing it yet. Like the disciples, the time to decide is not when difficulty happens. The time to decide is now. And the reason is not because I'll be a hero. The reason is because He is worthy of it all. Let's pray.